Let's read together Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. Now, in this first half of Matthew chapter 19, we have our Lord's comments on divorce. Not all Christians are agreed on the interpretation of these verses. And we also have our Lord's comments on celibacy in this section of Scripture. Let's read verses 1 through 9. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Let's begin our study of Matthew 19 with some background notes. In verse 1 of this chapter, we come to the end of our Lord's ministry in the Galilee area. This great Galilean ministry spanned about 2.5 years of our Lord's public ministry. Now we see in verse 1 that the Lord is leaving this region of Galilee and moving south. Verse 1 again, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." The Lord was on his way to Jerusalem and the events that awaited him there during the last week of his earthly life. At some point in his journey, the Lord crossed over the Jordan River into an area east of the Jordan known as Perea. The Jews would cross over the Jordan River and travel through Perea when going between Galilee and Judea rather than travel through the region of Samaria. Remember, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be a lower, mixed race. This was not true of our Lord, however. He had no qualms about traveling through Samaria, as we know from John chapter 4, when the Lord ministered to the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. That was in the region of Samaria. However, in this case, somewhere along the way, the Lord crossed over the Jordan to minister to the needs of the folks of Perea. We read in verse 2 that great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Think of all the healing miracles of our Lord that are not specifically described in the Gospels, but are just covered by phrases such as what we have here in verse 2, "He healed them there." You know, it's going to be great when we get to heaven and look back from heaven and see the details of all of these miracles. It's going to be fantastic. Now, it was while our Lord was in Perea that some Pharisees tested the Lord with a question about divorce. And that brings us to our doctrinal teaching points for this first half of Matthew 19. Doctrinal point number 1, the institution of marriage was the basis for the Lord's position on divorce. The institution of marriage was the basis for the Lord's position on divorce. At the time of Christ, divorce was part of the culture in Israel, just as it is in our own country today. Now, there were two schools of thought concerning divorce in Israel. There was the strict view that divorce could only be for sexual immorality. The more lenient view was that divorce could be for just about any reason. The Pharisees thought that they could discredit the Lord with their question about divorce, because no matter what way the Lord answered the question, it would antagonize one group of people and thus split his followers. So they thought. But the Lord did not answer yes or no when the Pharisees asked their question in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Instead of answering yes or no, the Lord went back to the creation account and God's institution of marriage in the beginning. He quoted Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 5. And then the Lord added, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Verse 6. One wife for life was God's plan for man from the beginning. Well, why did Moses command that a certificate of divorce could be given? Asked the Pharisees in verse 7. Now, they are referring here to the passage on divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24 in the law. Again, the Lord went back to creation. He said in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So the institution of marriage was the basis for our Lord's position on divorce. And you know, that should be the basis of our position on divorce as well. But what about this exception clause in verse 9? And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So what about this exception clause here? Well, as you know, there are several interpretations of this exception clause, including the position that there are no grounds for a biblical divorce today, because the Lord was speaking here before the Mosaic law ended. And so in this view, now during the church age, there is no grounds for divorce, according to this view, only under the law, you see, as the Lord was speaking here. Have you heard that position before? Now, I don't take that position. My own position is that sexual immorality is a basis for divorce, as the Lord states here. However, God is much more pleased with reconciliation, even when there has been unfaithfulness in the marriage. You see, divorce shatters the picture that God intends to convey through marriage of the love relationship between himself and his bride, the church. God does not divorce us, even when we are unfaithful. Listen to what we read of the marriage relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. So, reconciliation is always more pleasing to the Lord than divorce. However, having said that, sexual unfaithfulness in marriage is a biblical grounds for divorce. It's the only biblical grounds for divorce. Now, the question is always raised at this point. What about remarriage? Well, my position here is that if there is a biblical grounds for divorce, then there is a biblical grounds for remarriage. Otherwise, divorce would serve no purpose that could not be achieved by separation. Now, there are many difficult situations in reference to divorce and remarriage, as you know. Church leaders and others are called on to counsel and discipline and make decisions in many very involved and complicated relationships in this area. But we should always start where the Lord started, the institution of marriage by God in the beginning was the basis for our Lord's position on divorce. Doctrinal point number two, the advance of the kingdom was the basis for the Lord's position on celibacy. The advance of the kingdom was the basis for the Lord's position on celibacy. Verses 10 through 12. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. The disciples thought it might be better not to marry than to submit to the one wife for life marriage restriction. It looks like the disciples had been influenced by the more lenient view of divorce of that day, like many people today. The Lord's answer must have been somewhat shocking to them. Yes, there is a place for celibacy. It's not the norm, and it's not for everyone, and it's not for those who can't handle it. But one can be celibate for the glory of God. That was essentially our Lord's answer. He said that some men are eunuchs because they were born that way. And then he said some men are eunuchs because they were made eunuchs by men. For example, in ancient days, they would castrate the men who were the keepers of the king's harem for obvious reasons. But some men, the Lord said, make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Now, the Lord here is not advising mutilation of the body. No. This is a matter of giving up marriage for the sake of the kingdom. But this is not the norm, and it's only for some to whom the gift of celibacy is given. That's our Lord's comment. The Apostle Paul was in this category, and he discusses the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself," that is, celibate. "But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Paul goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that when you are married, which is the normal and good pattern of life for most people, you must fulfill your responsibility as a spouse and parent. You must do this before God. When you are not married, you are more free to give more time to the advancement or to advance the kingdom of God. So 1 Corinthians 7, then, expands on what our Lord taught here in Matthew chapter 19. The advance of the kingdom was the basis for the Lord's position on celibacy. Practical application. Don't think God approves everything he allows. Don't think God approves everything he allows. We see in verse 8 that under the law, God allowed divorce. As a result, many of the Jews thought that God approved divorce. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, in Malachi 2:16, God said that he hated divorce. God has not changed his mind, by the way. Many people today think that what God allows, he approves. And that includes Christians. For example, some Christians who have been blessed with good health and material blessings jump to the conclusion that God approves of their lifestyle. Not necessarily. Their lifestyle may be way off the mark from biblical standards. Their good health and wealth is not the stamp of God's approval on their lifestyle. Don't fall into that trap. Don't think that God approves everything he allows.